Good morning and welcome. It's great to be with everybody and great to see the very few people who are in the church this morning, but also great to know that everyone is with us in spirit and we're worshiping together and we've been able to enjoy a fantastic time. And we're now going to enjoy God's word as we hear it together, maybe separate, maybe here, but nevertheless united by spirit, united in spirit. That's what we've been thinking about as we've been praying this morning, how we are united together in spirit as we become before God. Let me come over to the side and I will find my way across. There we go. Brilliant. How about that? I'm going to talk in the first part this week of a three-part series, which is entitled in the book of Joel, and this particular message is described as restoring the years the locusts have eaten. And we're going to carry on in the next 2 weeks looking at the book of Joel. It's going to be a really great 3 weeks together. It's not myself all the way through. We're going to be having Rhys Thomas and then Dad in that third week. So we're going to be enjoying looking at that book of Joel. But this week, restoring the years the locusts have eaten. When you look for Joel, it's one of those books that you think, if you've got an old-fashioned paper Bible, do anyone still have one of those? You know, these things still kicking around. I know we're all on phones these days, aren't we? Yeah. And I understand that. Hey, it's nice and convenient. It means I can read the Bible on the train when trains were a thing. It's a great thing to have your phone out and have your Bible there. But if you've got an old-fashioned Bible, Joel is quite hard to find. It's only three chapters, nestled in the middle of the Minor Prophets. It's one of those that you just think, well, how do we get to that and what entirely is it about? You will notice at the bottom right-hand side of my slide is what looks like a grasshopper, in fact is a locust, and this is really the subject of Joel's book. He's going to talk all about the locust invasion that happened. Let me tell you that even though Joel is only three chapters long, what it lacks in terms of length, it makes up for in terms of its content and impact, because Joel packs a punch. I wonder if you've seen one of those disaster movies where it all begins in sort of suburban America. You know how they do it, all sort of leafy green and everything. Everyone lives in a nice house and they're all driving 2.4 cars and have 2.4 children. All that kind of stuff. Living the American dream. Perfect. And that's the way it begins. And then all of a sudden, this sort of looming disaster is coming. Maybe it's an asteroid. Maybe it's a flood or a tsunami. Maybe it's some kind of earthquake or an alien invasion. Maybe it's a flood or a fire. Or perhaps it's some kind of illness that covers the whole world. Who knows? It doesn't matter. Trouble is coming. And the music comes in and you know that there's a disaster that's about to happen. That is the book of Joel. The people of Judah were living in a safe place. They were living in luxury. They were living in plenty. They were living in the land, and they said, we are God's people, and nothing can move us from this land. We're absolutely fine. What they didn't know is that the danger was already coming. When we look at those first few verses, I don't want to never want to sort of jump over them too quickly. And it begins this way in the book of Joel, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. You see, God speaks into the circumstances of his prophet and into the circumstances of his people. And God speaks to us and seeks to speak to us every single day. And I ask my heart once again, am I ready? Am I listening to what God has to say? I wonder if God had a message for our country. I wonder if God had a message for our church. Would I be ready to hear that message so that I could pass that message on? This is who Joel is. He's a messenger. He's delivering this message that God has brought to him. And he was ready. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Lord, make me ready to hear your message so that I can speak your word. Names in the Old Testament are often important. The name Joel simply means this. It means the Lord is God. Yahweh is God. The Joe bit at the beginning is the Yahweh bit, and the El bit at the end is God. Yahweh is God. That was important because within Joel's generation, it seems like people weren't so interested in Yahweh being God. Not that they followed other gods, not that they were interested in other things around. They were simply just interested in themselves and their own pleasure. And that had become their God. And it's interesting it's described who his father is as well. Joel, the son of Pethuel. Do you know what? We don't know who he was. We have no other historical context than what's here in this book. I'm going to make some guesses, and I'll give you my best guesses later on. But nevertheless, he we're told who his father is, not because that gives us a cue into who he is in history, but because his name's important too. Pethuel means God delivers. So Joel, the Lord is God, and Pethuel, God delivers. That's going to be really crucial within the message of Joel. That's going to be really important within his message. You see, it's not possible to identify exactly the time at which Joel was written. It could almost stand for any time, and that means that Joel's words are for general application. In other words, they're for us right here today. But let me suggest to you a couple of possibilities. I'm going to tell you about the kingdom of Israel. Let me take you back when. The kingdom of Israel, which was split into two at that time. Now, if you've been in New Life for a little while, you will know that between the few of us, but particularly myself, we bang on about this because it's nearly impossible to understand the Old Testament until you get hold of this fact, that the people of Israel were split into two, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. And those people in the north were taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. They so much offended God, they so much went against God's laws, that God said, I cannot abide your presence anymore, and they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. It may be that Joel is speaking into that circumstance. But it may be that Joel is speaking into the circumstances of the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes who were in the south, and they had the capital of Jerusalem, they had the temple, they had temple worship, they were from the line of David. They would have thought, we are God's people par excellence, there can't be any better than us. This is what God is giving to us, we are God's people. And yet God says, some 150 years later, I'm going to take you into exile, and this time by the Babylonians, who have become the new superpower. And we think to ourselves, wow, this is a bit head-scratching. Doesn't history sort of move quite quickly? But those of us who've been around for a little bit longer will remember the times at which the superpowers in our world were not the United States and China. They were the United States and Russia. And now Russia's faded into the background and China has taken place. And 150 years ago, America was not the great power that it is now. In fact, the British Empire ruled from sea to sea. And so you see how history moves and changes. But God is the same. God is rooted. God is planted. And God says, I am in control, whatever. It may be that Joel speaks into that situation, therefore, of when the Babylonian army came and when they were going to come and sweep over all of Judah and take them into captivity. What we do know is that Joel starts to talk about this army of locusts. 4 locust plagues. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. When you live in an agrarian society where you can't go to Tesco for your food, your crops are really important. No crops, no food. No food, instant death. And so the danger and the fear of a locust swarm was enormous. And it may well be that this locust swarm that Joel talks about is not a literal locust swarm, but in fact a picture of an army that was coming. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. And Joel goes on in chapter 2 to describe the march of a great army that's coming to destroy and to cause absolute mayhem. Oh my goodness, this is what God is saying. The day of the Lord is coming. A powerful day of judgment is coming. Even the wheat and the barley have been destroyed. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine and oil is dried up and the oil fails. If you think about that, it doesn't mean terribly much to us, does it? New wine and oil. But actually, that was the joy of life. When I go out to maybe an Italian restaurant, Sarah and I like to order, you know, that bread with oil and balsamic vinegar and mix it in together and it's all really delicious, you know? What makes it delicious? The oil. And we think of oil ourselves and think, oh, I don't know about oil, but actually our equivalent is butter. We're thinking about warm toast and butter. We're talking about something that makes it lovely. Could you survive on the toast? Yes, of course you could. Would you want to? No, you'd want to have the butter on top. In other words, it's the thing that makes it lovely. And we think about wine. We're talking about something that makes life joyful. Water's nice, but wine gives extra taste. And there's a joy to it. And what's being spoken about here is that God says this thing that's coming is going to take away not simply your very sustenance, but also the joy, the pleasure of life. If, like me, you have been waiting with bated breath for the 21st of June and wishing that you lived in England. And then watching the news as they're saying, perhaps we will continue the lockdown. You may be feeling a little bit like I am, which is, oh Lord, how much longer? Because life does not simply consist of continuing second by second and having our daily needs, does it? It also consists of the joy and the pleasure and the enjoyment of life. This is why the Bible describes heaven to be that wonderful moment of enjoyment and pleasure forevermore. Not simply about us be surviving and making it. Phew, thank goodness we escaped from hell by the skin of our teeth. But also that there's this enjoyment and there's this joy. There's this blessing that comes. And you see, what's being described in Joel is the taking away not only of the physical sustenance, but also of the joy of life. Well, we want to say, why? Why was this about to happen to these people? I want to suggest there were three reasons. The first is this: God's people were asleep. God's people were asleep. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine that's been snatched from your lips. And surely the joy of mankind is withered away. This was God's people of Judah who were being spoken to. And as Joel brings the message to them, he's saying, you are God's people and you stand there in the line of David and you have the temple in front of you, a great place of worship. You've got everything in order to demonstrate the glory of God in the world. And yet you're failing to do so. You're asleep on the job. Do you know that job that the people of Israel has now been taken on by us, the church? Our job, our mission is to show the great glory of God in this world, is to show who God is to demonstrate that there is a salvation for everyone to enjoy. And do you know what? Sometimes it may be that the church is asleep, that God's people have gone to sleep and they've forgotten who they are. Sometimes I feel like maybe we've got amnesia. Who were we created to be? We were created to be God's people, God's ambassadors here on earth, that we might declare the praises of him who's brought us out of darkness and into light. And sometimes I get so excited about being in light and out of darkness, I forget to tell anyone else. Because I just want to enjoy the fact that God has done this for me. Well, that's great. But what about all those others who need to hear the message that has been brought to us? Joel says, God's people, you've gone to sleep. When you stop putting God first in your life, and you start putting yourself first, you notice these effects. First of all, you go spiritually hungry. You can be the sort of person who, we would have said, turns up to church every week. Not possible anymore, hey? Who listens to the live stream every week. Faithfully every week, you tune in. 11 o'clock, it's on. You might be that kind of person, and you read your Bible every morning, and you've got your time that's ready to pray, but in fact, you're never engaging with God. It's not a real moment between you and him. When I wake up in the morning, I like to say good morning to Sarah. And I mean it, because it's wonderful to be together with my family, to be with my wife, to be living in the same house, and there's a joy about that. But this is more than simply going through the motions, isn't it? This is more than simply following a set of rituals and rules. I don't wake up and say, good morning, Sarah. It's nice to see you again. No, there's a reality to our relationship, and there's a reality to the relationship that God wants us to have with him. And when we start to put God second, we put other things first, then we start to feel spiritually hungry. Secondly, we start to lose our joy in the Lord. Do you know, even if you're struggling in other areas of life, you can still experience joy in God. Joy is not about happiness in circumstance. Joy is not about knowing that everything's working out all right. Everything can be working out dreadfully. Everything can be completely wrong and going downhill fast. And yet we can still experience joy in the Lord. I still have peace. I still have joy. If you feel like that this morning, then I want to suggest that there's a hunger within you for God's Spirit and God's Word. As we hunger for God's Spirit and God's Word, so we are filled. Lord, we chase after you. We're hungry for more of you. We're desperate for you. We sing in the songs. We want to wait in your presence. We're waiting here for you. We want to dwell in your courts. Why? Because we know that that sustains us. It fills us, and it fills us with joy, and it fills us with peace. These are the wonderful things that God can give us. So first of all, why? God's people were asleep. But secondly, God's judgment was coming. Alas for that day, says Joel. The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is near. What do you think of when you think of the day of the Lord? Oh, well, it's great. Jesus is coming back. But it won't be great for those who don't know him. When the Lord returns, it will not be great for those who don't know him. And Judah had gone into this place where they said, you know, we're okay, we're fine, we're God's people. And God says the day of the Lord is coming and it's going to be destruction. He describes in chapter 2 how the army was coming, the army probably of the Babylonians. I suggest probably it was the Babylonian army because there were four locust plagues. And those four locust plagues could be mapped to the four incursions of the Babylonian army as sequentially, year on year, they came in and took more and more and more of Judah. And eventually it was completely stripped bare. But as Joel is describing this, a sort of really interesting rhythmic phrase of, and if you read that section, beginning of chapter 2, it's almost rhythmic, like an army marching. Chum, 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 chum. You want to read it through. But nevertheless, when you get to chapter 2, verse 11, he describes it like this. He says, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. And the whole place would have said, what? The Lord? At the head of the Babylonian army? Surely at the head of the Babylonian army is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. No, says Joel. They're doing my bidding. They're doing my work. And so it is the Lord who is leading them forward. How is that possible? They were a pagan army. They were against him, weren't they? But God wants us to know this amazing fact, that God is not on our side. Did you understand that? God is not on our side. We are on God's side. And that makes a massive difference. That means, therefore, that if I'm following God and I'm in his will, then I'm in his blessing. But if I'm not, then I'm leaving myself in a place where God can say, okay, you're not with me. And of course I will not be lost forever. Of course I will remain saved. Of course I will end up in heaven, but not but by the skin of my teeth. God says, I want you to be on my side. I want you to come with me. I want you to be part of my kingdom on this world. I want you to be part of the difference. I want you to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. Mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Malachi describes it like this. When Jesus comes, he will come like a refiner's fire. And fire is wonderful when you apply it to precious metals because it strips away all of the dross, all of the rubbish. But fire is fearful when you apply it to wood and hay and stubble, which is what's described in 2 Corinthians. And God says, I'm coming in order to devour everything that is evil. And that includes amongst my people the things that I don't like, the things that are not great. He says, at the day of judgment, what will be left of what you've done? If it is gold and silver and precious stones, if what you've done is morally good in my sight, if what you've done has been a blessing to others, if what you have done has been to bring my word, if it has been in order to use your spiritual gift for me every day, if it has been for your heart to be devoted to me, then it will be gold and silver and precious stones and it will survive into eternity. Amazing. But if you were absorbed by Netflix, or you were absorbed by your own pleasure, or you can put anything else in there you want, whatever is the thing that you know that draws you away or that even just sort of suckers you away from God. These things don't have to be sins. You see, the good is the enemy of the great. God wants the great for us. All of these things are wood, hay, and stubble, which end up burned. The day of the Lord is dreadful. Who can endure it? But there was a third reason that was happening to these people, and it was simply this. There were some people simply caught up in the disaster. They'd remained faithful. They'd remained good before God. They would follow him all the way through. We think about a Jeremiah, we think about an Ezekiel, think about Nehemiah who comes back after the exile and everything's rubble, it's got to be rebuilt. Did Nehemiah sin? No. But he spoke out powerfully and he said, Lord, this is because we, your people, have sinned. And he included himself in it. Why? Because he was at fault? No. Because he took corporate responsibility. Joel speaks these words, "To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures. Flames have burned up all the trees of the field." I wonder if this time right now of pandemic is to call us back into God's presence to say, "Lord," to call out to our world, on behalf of our world, to call out on behalf of our nation and say, "Lord, as a nation, we have fallen so far away from you. Whatever's happened individually in my heart, as a nation, we have fallen so far from you. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive and turn away this terrible plague." What's the answer? The answer, first of all, is to repent. He says to the priest, "Put on sackcloth and mourn. Wail, who you minister before the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth." In other words, there is serious intent here. Sackcloth is not pleasant to live in. I don't know if you've ever tried it. You've seen one of those sort of Royal Mail sacks. Ever tried getting that close to your skin? It's kind of itchy. Wear it all night instead of your fine clothes. The idea is to be reminded of the fact this is bad. And we're showing God that we're serious. Now, we're not suggesting that we as God's people now need to literally put sackcloth on. What we're saying is, let's show God we're serious in our prayers. Lord, intercede on behalf of our country. Intercede on behalf of our world. Declare a holy fast. Again, denying ourselves means that we're recognizing that this has gone badly wrong and that something needs to change. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders. Bring everyone together. This is a corporate act. I love the fact that as a church, we've instituted prayer on a Tuesday. I'm never able to be there because of work commitments, but I love that we're doing it. It's a corporate moment, isn't it? Whereby we gather together. But let me just say that we don't have to be doing this at the same time. What we can do is to be united in heart and spirit, to pray for our nation, to plead to God on the behalf of those people who are in such difficulty and danger. Cry out to the house of the Lord your God. Cry out to the Lord. It doesn't do simply to be sad about our state. We call out to the one who can do something about it, to the Lord. The second answer is this, is to return. Even now, declares the Lord. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, the symbol on the outside was to tear your clothes. It's a symbol we don't have. But if somebody was in mourning or in great grief, they would literally tear their clothes to show how serious it was for them, to show how much it meant to them. And God says, "I see that, I get that. But that's only on the outside. And I don't mind your outward display. But what it needs to be linked to is an inward reality, a rending of the heart, a tearing of your heart. Oh, Lord. Come and change the circumstance." And we pray for our nation even now as we speak and say, "Lord, will you turn it around? Will you bring your healing upon our nation? Will you let people know here that it is you who've done it and you who can rescue?" Joel, the Lord is God, the son of Pethuel. God rescues. God delivers. Return to the Lord. As Joel picks out words from other people, he's quite good at doing that. I think he probably picked up the idea of locusts from Amos. I think he picked up those phrases, and the day of the Lord is near. It will come from like destruction from the Almighty, from Isaiah. And he picks up this idea, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Over and over and over, these verses come in Scripture. You're probably reading them thinking, "Oh, well, they're from Joel, are they?" Yeah, and they're also from Exodus, and they're also from the Psalms, and they're also from all over the place, because the Lord continually is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. This is who God is. This is what he's like. And he relents from sending calamity. Why do you think we're still here as a human race? Because there are more people yet to come into God's kingdom who have not yet come in. And God says, "I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm biding my time." Why doesn't God deal with injustice right now? Why doesn't he deal with evil right now? Because when he does that, it will close up time. It will close it up and bring in eternity. And at that point, there's no further chance. God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. "Who knows," says Joel. Of course, we might say, "Well, of course we know. God is God eternal, from one end to the other. God always comes and saves. He always rescues. But Joel's experience is our experience, isn't it? Do you know when you're waiting for that problem to be sorted out? You're waiting for that situation to come right. You're waiting and you're deep in some kind of suffering or grief and problem. My heart feels like this. Who knows? Maybe he might just come. Maybe he might just save. When you're clinging on against hope, I believe your heart utters those words. Who knows? God might just do it again. It's so easy to think theologically that the Lord is great, that the Lord is compassionate, that the Lord is loving. And yet when you're in the middle of the storm, that's when it takes faith to not simply believe it, but to hold it in your heart. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. But what was the result in Joel's time? The result was restoration and blessing. Here's the words that are spoken. The Lord will be jealous for his land. He will take pity on his people. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. That's the sustenance. That's the food. That's the keeping you all alive, yeah? The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. By now you already know, don't you, that this is the luxury. This is the joy of life returning. This is the hope. This is the cream, if you like, on the donut. And I will repay you, says God, or I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. This promise for me and for us as a family has been extremely powerful. I went through some incredibly difficult times in which we nearly lost everything. We nearly lost the house that we were living in. We nearly ended up in very, very great difficulty. And we had to claw back from that difficult circumstance. And I knew what it was to go through the desert with the people of Israel. At one point, I think I told you the story that my shoes were nearly wearing out, but they carried on. I wouldn't have had the money because we couldn't pay the mortgage, so I didn't have money for new shoes. And there I am working in a law firm, for goodness sakes, in these nice shoes that were wearing out. And the sole, I can feel it getting thinner and thinner and thinner. And the very month when the house sold, the shoes went through and they got holes in them. And the Lord protected us right to the end and demonstrated to us that we were coming out of the wilderness and into his land of plenty. But even as Joshua and the people went into the land of plenty, God says, I won't give you the whole land in one go. I'm going to let you take it piece by piece by piece. Why? Because otherwise it'll be too big for you. You won't be able to cope with the riches that I want to pour down upon you. That's been my experience. And so over the last 8 years, as we've clawed back piece by piece by piece, God has been restoring to me and to my family the years that the locusts had eaten. I can tell you that the locusts were eating for quite a few years. And in terms of financials, in terms of mental health, in terms of all kinds of things within life, in terms of status, in all kinds of things that God was doing and bringing us through in our family, I can tell you that the locusts ate and ate and ate. And I can tell you that also that in terms of those three whys previously, was I asleep? No. At the time, I was serving God as a church leader. Was this God's judgment? No, I don't believe that I'd done anything particularly wrong in order to bring that. No, I was caught up in the disaster. And what I can tell you is that the Lord is restoring and continues to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And God continues to pour out his blessing upon us as a family. He continues to look after us. He continues to care for us. He continues to bring his goodness in to us as a family. I will repay to you, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Why? So that you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God. So you'll know that God has done it. So you'll know that it was nothing to do with you, nothing to do with your intelligence or your ability, nothing to do with the qualifications you got, nothing to do with your degree, nothing to do with the way in which you stood up in interview and were able to convince people to give you jobs, nothing to do with your entrepreneurship, nothing to do with you winning the lottery, nothing to do with anything that you have done. Do you see what I'm saying? God says, I restored you so that you would know and other people would be able to see that it was all about my hand. it was all about what I have done. Then you will know that I am God in Israel, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Praise the Lord for a God who restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Praise the Lord for a God who listens to us, who hears our cry, who hears the desperate cry from our hearts, who is there for us when we face difficulty and when we face problems. And even today now, God says, return to me. Make your heart soft and open before me. Open up your heart to me. As I looked through the Old Testament, it appeals to me that the people who achieved great fame in the eyes of God were those whose hearts were close to him. There were lots of people who did right and who did wrong, who made mistakes and did all kinds of things. But let me tell you, the people who God seems to have been delighted in is those whose hearts were soft towards him. Because out of the heart flows the wellspring of life, flows our actions, our attitudes, our thoughts, flows the way in which we behave towards other people, flows the actions that happen to our neighbor. The more I love God, the more I start to love my neighbor. And it was those people whose hearts were soft towards God who are singled out for special praise. Lord, make my heart soft towards you. Rend your hearts. Return to me, for our God is gracious and compassionate. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you for speaking once again into our circumstance. We pray earnestly for this nation. We pray for restoration of the years that the locusts have eaten. We pray, Lord, that you will come and you will bless your people once again, that you will bless this land once again with the purpose that people will know that you are God in Britain and that you are the Lord and the King over our lives. Amen.